Blog Talk Radio.
Sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth. This is the 359th edition of SDG, Solo Dea Gloria. And the title of today's message is Grace Leads to Glory. Yeah, it does, folks. It truly does. And it's the second in our Grace series. We're going to focus on the information that St. Paul shared with his disciple Titus in chapter 2 of his letter. You know, all you got to do today, folks, is turn on the news. And it's one crisis or another. It is. I mean, here in Pennsylvania right now, the eastern part of the state is just in devastating floods. Hershey, Pennsylvania, which you all probably know of, is underwater. They had to close the amusement park. The state's capital, Harrisburg, is flooded. It's a mess. And then it seems like every day we turn on the news and it's just one crisis to another. One scandal out of Washington almost daily. And frankly, it just seems like the light of hope in this world's growing very dim. How about those fires out in Northern California? Give me a break, folks. This is crazy. But I'm saying praise the Lord because God's word promises us a blessed hope and a glorious future. So I hope you stay tuned to learn with me how this transforming power of God's grace in our lives will actually give us this blessed hope, regardless of these circumstances that we have in our lives. You know, there was a preacher named John Newton, and he had a sordid past. He was a roughneck sailor involved in the slave trade, became a slave himself. And after he got saved, he wrote the classic hymn, Amazing Grace, way back in the 1700s. And there are many historians who think that the inspiration for these words may have come from the letter that Paul wrote to Titus. In particular, these four or five verses I'm going to read right now. So Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke all with authority. Let no man despise thee. You see, John Newton was a special case. Kind of like Paul, but different. John Newton, he wasn't only saved spiritually, he was saved physically. Saved by grace. So he knew it. He lived this. So now let's dive into God's amazing grace found in this passage of Scripture. And there's a parallel passage over in Ephesians chapter 2 that we want to look at. Now, if you're saved, you're going to see this as your spiritual biography, folks. And if you're not saved yet, this is a possibility for you, a spiritual possibility. So don't give up. Don't despair. This is what could happen to you if you surrender to Jesus. That's all you got to do, folks. So let's look at four truths that we can take away from our second message in God's Amazing Grace series. So first off, I want to show you what grace brought, or we could say bought. Grace, this amazing dynamic grace, it bought our salvation. In verse 11, Paul wrote, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." So grace brought salvation. Because? Why? Why? That's the only way to be truly saved. Just listen to this scripture in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. "Hath he," that's God, the Holy Spirit, "quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." So here's a question to ponder. Maybe write it down and think about it. Think about it after this message, in fact. Is mankind just terribly sick and in need of healing? Is that what it is? Is that what we need to do? Is that all we need to do with man? Is just heal him. And if we did that, would everything be okay? Is that the problem? What do you think? No, that's not the problem. We're all dead in sin and we need life. Either all dead or we're dead and now alive in Christ, or we're dead. It's that simple. And folks, we all got to understand this. So it's not just something wrong in our lives, okay? There's something terribly wrong in our lives. And what's terribly wrong is that before Jesus, we're all dead. You know, last night at Sozo's, we were talking about grace. We were talking about sin and how sin separates us from God and how we have to repent of our sins. And that wall of separation comes down by the work of the cross. It was just a good standard message. And one of the guys named Bruce, "There was a preacher that said I sinned because I'm made in the image of God." You know what, folks? I wanted to, you know what I mean? Buzz him. Adam was made in the image of God. Eve was made in the image of God. And then God said, if you eat of this fruit, you die. Well, they were dead. And then in Genesis chapter 5, it says that the descendants of Adam were made in his image. And what was his image? Dead man, the first Adam, dead, earthy. Wasn't until the second Adam came, Jesus, that we came alive again. So we're not made in God's image until we're saved. And we're not children of God until we love Jesus, until we get saved. So, yes, God is the creator. Yes, God is the king. Yes, God is sovereign over all. But he's not our father till we love Jesus and get saved. So let's look what it means And for those taking notes, I'm going to call these the four D's, okay? Without the Lord, we're dead. Death, it's not just the separation of the soul from the body. It's the separation of the soul from God. You know, think about it like this. We don't have to be saved to have eternal existence. We're going to exist forever and ever. But we got to be saved to have life, life eternal, also known as eternal life. Point here is that Elvis exists right now, somewhere out there. The true question is where, okay, and does he have eternal life? If he's not in the presence of the Lord, then he's merely existing, separated from God, dead, existing forever in this destitute state. So the bottom line is he existing in the presence of the Lord with eternal life? Okay? So that's a point that we have to understand. We all have everlasting existence, but no one, absolutely no one, will have everlasting life until they have Jesus Christ in their lives as their Lord and Savior. And I like to call that our salvation relationship. Jesus said in John 10:10, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. But not only are we dead without the Lord, we're devilish without him. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. The Bible says this. I didn't say it. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who's that prince? The devil, also known as Lucifer, Satan. Come on. Jesus said, ye are of your father, the devil, John 8:44. So before our new life in Christ Jesus, we were in the grip. You know, he had us in his hands, the domain, the rule of Satan himself. And then without the Lord, the Bible also says that we're disobedient. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 says, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So who are you out there could ever deny that you have disobeyed God's laws? The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Folks, that's disobedience. Plus, just listen. Here's Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death. Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So that's why we're dead. Okay? And then without Jesus, without the Lord, we're depraved. St. Paul wrote this following thing, and just listen to this very carefully. This is in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. And this is a nugget of truth, folks. Among whom also we all had our conversation, that's behavior, in times past, in the lusts of our flesh. Did you hear that? That was our behavior in times past, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. So we had this sinful nature. And where did we get it from? We inherited it from our parents, and they got it from theirs, all the way back to the first Adam, the earthy man, the flesh man, who lost the image of his creator when he sinned and died. Remember, the Bible says, in Adam all die. So the Bible tells us right here that we're born with a sinful nature. Psalm 58:3 says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies. And David wrote, in sin did my mother conceive me. That's Psalm 51:5. Folks, this means that not only David, but you and me and every single living soul in this world, we're conceived with the sin nature. That's the reason we need more than culture. We need more than just some fancy education. Think about it like this. Take a baby rattlesnake. I was talking to our friend Greg. He went to Sozo's with us last night, and he used to have snakes. He had a big python. He got it when it was a little baby, about a foot long. But picture a baby rattlesnake, okay? Take it apart from its own kind. Raise it in your house. Put it in an aquarium and raise it. Good food, take care of it, the best of everything. And in the end, what do you have? Think about it. What do you have? You have a big rattlesnake in a big aquarium with big fangs and deadly venom. And why? Because that's the nature. You know, Greg said, if I didn't handle that python every day, that thing could have got nasty and killed me. He finally had to get rid of it. It got real big. It was over 10, 15 feet long. And why did that python grow like that? Why was that python capable of killing him by crushing him? Because it's his nature. Folks, my point is that nobody is ever cultured or educated or converted or convinced into the kingdom. That's not how we get into the kingdom. So just having a conversation about the gospel and about God and the Bible, it won't do it. We need to hear the full gospel preached, debated, preached. So you see, the scriptures tell us that we're dead, we're devilish, we're disobedient, and we're depraved apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our nature. Now listen to this nugget of truth, and oh, I love this truth. This is truth. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy for his love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And that word quickened, it means to be made alive. To be made alive in Jesus Christ. So we're dead. And how do you raise a dead man? Just give him an example, you know, show him how to exercise. Do some deep knee bends and push-ups with him. Just get him up there, start working those muscles. You think that's going to work? No, it's not going to work. He's dead. And he'll still be dead. How about education? I know that's what we do. We just set him up there in a chair, put a headset on him, some distant learning. Okay, we're going to log into a really good website. We're going to teach him lessons of life, the do's and the don'ts. Well, folks, that's not going to work either. Still dead. He's a dead man. I know what he needs. He just needs a little bit of encouragement. All we have to do is show him some compassion. That's it. I know. We'll fellowship with him. We'll invite him to our get-togethers. We'll bring him to Sozo's. Could you picture that? Me and Terry and Greg will drag in a dead man, prop him up in a chair, and he'll be there for the whole service. We'll even get him in the circle of love where we hold hands and pray, and then we'll introduce him. But, you know, at the end of the gathering at Sozo's, he's still going to be dead. I know what it is. I know what it is. We just got to give him a better environment. That's all it is. Put him in a place filled with other believers. We'll just take him. We'll take him to a very holy place where there's a bunch of monks right down the road, St. Vincent College. That's what we'll do. We'll take him down to St. Vincent College where all the monks are. We'll put him in the Basilica where they do Vespers every morning at 5 and then again at noon and in the evening. That's what we'll do. He just needs to be around all those living people that are lifting up praises to God. That's what we'll do. It's going to rub off. What do you think? You think that's going to work? I think that might be it. No, no. It won't. The point I'm trying to make here, folks, is that you can't raise a dead man by example or education or encouragement or even by the environment you put him in. He's dead. So no matter how much these seeker-sensitive churches try, they're never going to work. There's only one thing and only one person who can do it, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit by the grace of God. The Bible says, for by grace you are saved. So we couldn't save ourselves any more than we could save that dead man by his own willpower or our willpower. He's never going to come back to life. No one else can save us, folks. Only Jesus. And that's the truth. We're dead. And, you know, sadly, that's exactly what the world and many of these new emergent churches are trying to do. They're trying to use these worldly methods to raise the dead. There's only one man that can save us, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The only one. He's the only one because he's the God-man. And that's the truth, folks. And he saves by grace, through faith, unto good works. So this grace brought us our salvation through the faith of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for that. So it wasn't by our merit. It was by God's mercy. And it wasn't by our goodness, but by God's grace. And that's truth, folks. So this salvation, it's not a reward for the righteous, but rather a gift for the guilty. And praise the Lord for that. Isn't that true? Isn't that beautiful? That makes me just tear up a lot of times, folks. That's what grace bought. Bought our salvation. Now let's move on. And let's look what grace teaches us. You know, that's our sanctification process. Listen to what Paul said in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So this grace that brought us our salvation, that literally bought us our salvation, it also teaches us. And listen to Titus 2:12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live how? Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That means clean up your act, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, get sanctified, set apart, separated, live a holy life, be pure as he is pure. Folks, that's what grace teaches. So it brought us salvation, then it teaches us sanctification. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, and I love this. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So this being saved by grace of God, it doesn't mean that we get saved and then we can live any way we want because we're covered by grace. That's greasy grace. That's that one side of the ditch that I talked about. And then on the other hand, it doesn't mean that we're going to get saved by grace and then continue in the faith once delivered unto the saints by works. No, Paul says after you're saved, how do you continue? The same way you got saved coming out of law school and going into grace school. So you said, you know what, this law school is not for me. I'm going to transfer over to the school of grace. And you know what? That school of grace is amazing. It never closes, and the teachers never stop teaching. You got the Word of God working continually with the washing of the Word of God. You got the power of the Holy Spirit revealing all truth unto you. You got Jesus ever interceding on your behalf. And you got the Father of lights, providing for you. But hold on, folks. I'll tell you what. In addition to a great faculty, there's a lot of homework to do. There is. And there's no recess here because we're always being taught. So learn this one thing about salvation, okay? Although there's nothing to earn in your salvation, there's a lot to learn. There is. In fact, did you know that that word discipleship literally means learning? So a disciple's a learner. And we're disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're always supposed to be learning as we live, as we were created, intended to live. And how is that? In fellowship with the Lord, set apart, holy, righteous, imputed righteousness through Jesus Christ. That's how we're supposed to live. And that's the reason none of us have our diplomas yet. You know, there's no one here on earth that can say they're a graduate from God's holy school of grace. They can't. In fact, that's why there's a lot of people, especially my dear wife, Terry, and they say this about me all the time. She says it all the time. She says, Ken, I know you're saved, but sometimes I wonder, especially when I see how you act. She gets so upset with me sometimes. But guess what, folks? I wonder about it too myself sometimes, but praise the Lord, because God's not finished with any of us yet, especially me. So don't believe me on this, okay? Believe God and listen to what he said through St. Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we're being discipled in the school of God's grace. And he's working on you, he's working on me, and he won't be finished with any of us until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, John Newton also wrote this following passage. Very powerful words, and I want to read them to you. I am not what I might be. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I wish to be. I'm not what I hope to be, but thank God I'm not what I once was. And I can say with the great apostle Paul, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, isn't that true? Folks, God's still working on you and me. Praise the Lord for that, huh? There's hope. So first off, grace brought us or bought us salvation, and then grace teaches us sanctification, but it gets better. Grace seeks service. Titus chapter 2, verse 14, who gave himself, that's Jesus, for us, in order that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Grace seeks. You know, first, the servant leader, Jesus Christ, what did he do? He got down on his knees after he put that apron on and he washed the apostles' feet. He was teaching servant leadership. Why? So that he could get us saved, purify us unto himself, make us a peculiar people, because he's zealous of good works. And that's what grace seeks. What's that mean? Well, that means that God's in the doing business. So remember, first we're purchased. Titus 2:14, he gave himself for us. That means Jesus paid. He paid with his very self for us. We were redeemed by him. He bought us by himself, with himself. Listen to what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. And this is so powerful. We were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. So what just exactly is this grace that we've been talking about this week and last week, and will continue, provided the Lord's willing, next week? Well, you know, I've never really heard a good one-sentence definition for grace. It's really difficult because it's so amazing, it's so dynamic, it's so multifaceted. It'd be like trying to describe the Hope Diamond in one sentence. Just try to do that. Did you ever see it? I've seen that Hope Diamond in some display somewhere before, and they have it lit and it's turning. Try to describe what you saw there in one sentence. Well, we're going to do it anyways. We're going to try it. Here goes. Well, grace is love, but it's a lot more than love. Oh boy, there's one sentence. So I'm going to have to go to a second sentence. It's love that gives, but it gives where there's no merit. I'm up to two sentences now. I still didn't describe it all, but not only when there's no merit, but when there's demerit, okay? Not only when people have demerit, but when people are wicked and vile and don't want anything to do with God and anything that he has to give. Boy, I'm up to what, four or five sentences now? So I couldn't do it. And that doesn't even begin to describe grace. And I had five or six sentences there. So grace is love that gives where there's no merit. In fact, where there is demerit to those who are wicked and vile and don't want anything to do with God or what he has to give. And by the way, did you know it even goes further? God's grace actually has to chase us down, but praise the Lord, because God runs faster and stronger than any of us could. Otherwise, we'd have never been saved. And that's the truth, folks. Just remember, we love him only because he first loved us. So this grace, it's so amazing, so dynamic. It seeks to give even the worst to people. Somebody like me, who doesn't deserve or could never earn, okay, the most incredible gift in the world. And that's the love of God and eternal life. So praise the Lord for this amazing dynamic grace. It even gives it to people who resist it at the greatest cost to the giver. Think about it. He didn't just give. He gave them all. He gave it all. He gave himself in agony and blood on that cross. Folks, that's God's amazing dynamic grace. It is. So when people understand this, what they want to do is write songs like Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, just like John Newton did. So first God purchased us, and then what does he do? He purifies us. The Bible says in Titus 2:14 again that he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify us unto himself. Folks, that short passage is proof. God breathed scriptural proof that once we're forgiven of our sins, we cannot live just any way we want, because the grace that saves us is the grace that begins this process of purification from the inside out. Titus 2:15. We also see that works are important, although they're not the element of salvation. They're the evidence of salvation, okay? Because it says there that we're to be zealous of good works. So what's the difference between the works of a saved person and an unsaved person? Well, like I said last week, it's not the what, but rather the why. The point is that just because I'm saved, that doesn't mean that I don't want to live to the standard of the law. No. It means I don't want to live beyond what the law requires. Let's face it, folks. Anyone who would let a Jew or a Hebrew who's living under the law do more under the law than you or me would do under grace is a disgrace to grace, because we're to be zealous of good works. Again, don't believe me on this. Listen to what the Bible says. Here's the Bible. I'm going to read Romans chapter 8, verse 4. The righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us. These little scriptures, we read over them, and we just never really let them sink in, do we? So we're not to say, well, now that I'm saved by grace, I'll live by a lower standard. No, never do that. Don't think that way. That's stinking thinking. We're to live by a higher standard, folks. And why? Well, that's the key to the whole thing. Why? Why do we do it? Well, we ought to be doing it because we have the love of Jesus inside of us. The law said, don't commit adultery. You can read that for yourself in Exodus 20, verse 14. But I'm telling you the truth here, folks. Grace doesn't want us to live that way. Grace doesn't want us going out there and committing adultery. Although a lot of people say, oh, it's okay, I'm under grace. It's okay. God wants me to be happy. No, folks. It's not the way it works. The law says in Exodus 20:15, don't steal. But under grace, that doesn't mean we can steal. It says the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us. Folks, I don't know who wrote these words, but they speak to my soul. They minister to me. I cannot work my soul to save that work my Lord has done, but I will work like any slave for the love of God's dear Son. So ask yourself why. Why are you doing what you're doing for the kingdom? Then ask yourself if what you do, and more importantly, why you do it, is glorifying God. Is it? Remember, like I've said time and time again over the years, the worst kind of treason is doing the right thing for the wrong reason. And what's the wrong reason? Well, that's real easy, folks. If you're taking notes, write this down, and I'll read it slow. Okay, and I wrote this part down here. Anything we do, okay, so anything we do, both good and bad, that advances our will, either in heaven or here on earth, rather than affecting God's will on earth, anything done for any reason, okay, good or bad, is the wrong reason. So we're purchased, and then we're purified. And then God says we become peculiar. We're set apart. We're distinct, that he might redeem unto himself a peculiar people. And that just means we're special. You know, when a Roman commander would win a battle, he'd bring his spoil from battle back to Rome as his trophy. Sometimes it'd be the king or the opposing general. And that was his peculiar possession. So we are the peculiar possessions of the Lord Jesus Christ, trophies of his battle and his victory over sin and death. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians 2:7 that in the ages to come, we're going to be trophies of his grace. Folks, this is awesome, and it's so profound. We are literally the peculiar possessions of the Creator God, Jehovah Elohim. Think about this. Think about it. It blows your mind when you really just reflect upon this. The captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he went to bloody Calvary, okay? He defeated Satan in this battle of the ages, paid the sin debt for all sin, past, present, and future. And he redeemed unto himself a peculiar people. Folks, that's what grace sought. That's what grace brought. That's what it bought. We are purchased. We're purified. We are peculiar. And that should have us like, I'm having trouble with my headset here. Excuse me. Keeps falling off my head. Sister Kathy said my sound fades. Kathy, that might be why it's fading there. So I lost my train of thought. What was I talking? Oh, we were talking about being purchased. We were purified. We're peculiar. Okay? So what's going on here? Well, grace, it bought salvation. Grace teaches sanctification. It sought service first, as the servant leader Jesus worked so incredibly hard, given his very self to save us, to be zealous of good works. Now, I want you to understand this, folks, and this is so crucial to understand. You know, Jesus didn't bathe this world in his blood to have us serve the world in our flesh or for the devil. No, we're supposed to be doing this set apart as spirit men and spirit women. So what is it exactly the grace sought? Well, Paul tells us right there in Titus chapter 2, verse 14. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. There's this guy named Robert Robertson. He wrote these two lines, and I love them. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. I'm telling you, that's what it's all about, folks. So now let's wrap up this message by looking at why I said grace leads to glory. Because that's what grace wrought. Grace wrought glory. The Bible says in verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So grace wrought us a blessed hope. And that's the point of it all. It's not over yet, folks. You know what began with grace in verse 11? Ends in glory in verse 13. And that's why I called it grace leads to glory.
And that's our blessed hope. Isn't it glad? Isn't that glorious? So when you think about the floods in Hershey, maybe a family out there, and there's a lot of suffering and sadness, you don't despair, you don't lose hope. And don't you think, I was thinking about this when I was getting this message together, don't you think it would be so cool to have been alive when Jesus was walking here on earth? Now, I know there's a lot of theology, and everybody says, well, it's better to have Jesus living inside of us through the power of the Holy Spirit, walking and talking through us as members of his body. I understand the theology. But I'm saying, wouldn't it have been something to be walking alongside him, just like the apostles did way back then? Just imagine that for a minute, seeing him along the shores of Galilee, stopping and making a campfire and eating some fish. How about when he did the Sermon on the Mount? Terry and I read that today for our devotion before the message. Or how about when he walked on water? And the time he healed that blind man in John chapter 9. I just know that that would have been an incredible experience. And I know I would have benefited beyond words to have been there at the foot of the cross, witnessing all that agony and blood being shed. I wonder sometimes if I would have known what was going on. I really do. Or how about there on the first resurrection day with the ladies that went there, and the angel said, he is risen. Just picture that. Or how about when he ascended into glory? What was it, 40 or 50 days later? But there's none of us that saw those great scenes. We haven't. But I just imagine it sometimes, and it just makes me tremble. It really does. But I'm telling you one thing we can all share in, and it's what St. Paul called that blessed hope. And that's his glorious appearing as conqueror and king. We can all share in that. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's our King. He's our Lord of glory. So, you know, the first time Jesus came, he came to redeem us as his peculiar people. Okay? And the next time he's coming to rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he wants you there beside him, co-ruling and co-reigning. And I'm telling you, the next thing I'm going to say is truth. But before that time, this world's going to be in chaos, and that's because the spirit of this world is of Antichrist. That's the spirit that rules this world. Just look around, okay? But I'm telling you, look out. When the King of Glory comes, look out. So do you have that hope? Do you know what's in store for your future? Has this truth become part of you? Folks, that's the blessed hope. I'm going to read Titus chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 again because it's so important. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, some of you know my story, but I'm going to share it with you. And I'll be brief. I don't want to bore you with this, but I just want to share this with you. I was raised by two godly and loving parents. We were both practicing Roman Catholics. In fact, my mother is living right down the road from us now, convent of sorts. It's a personal care home. It's not a nursing home. They have a room, and they have to do their chores, and they have daily devotions. She's a practicing Roman Catholic. She loves Jesus. I believe she's saved. And I was the normal type of boy, studious. I was kind of the book nerd. And I wasn't a troublemaker, so to say, but I did get into some trouble. And then after I graduated from high school, I went to St. Vincent College. And I'm telling you, there I was exposed to some of the most liberal, ungodly theology that I could ever imagine. And sadly, after being raised in such a good, solid home with a solid faith, I became an agnostic. And I pretended to practice the faith, but I denied the power therein. And then afterwards, I changed my mind about med school, withdrew, went over to grad school, and got into the chemistry program at the University of Pitt. And then after that, I went to a company called PPG, PPG Industries. And I became an R&D chemist in their fiberglass group. And I worked in the world-class composites lab. I would have to say the top-notch composite lab in the entire world. World class. And there I met three loving Christian men. They were named Bill, Bob, and Chet. And they all began to minister to me. And that was my life before salvation. But I knew even back then something was missing. So the Holy Spirit and the grace of God, they were hounding me, you know. And I used to laugh at these guys, but I kept coming back for more. I don't know what it was. And then one evening while I was working on my garage back in the fall, I think it was 1990, I was listening to a tape one of them gave me by Pat Roberts, and it was on finances. And boy, that was drawing me in because I wanted to be a millionaire, you know. And at the end of this message on finances, he tied it all back to the gospel. And I prayed that sinner's prayer. I knew I needed God, so I prayed. And it all made sense because of the stuff I was raised with by my parents. There I was, working on my garage, thinking I was getting serious about God. You know, I meant business. But I still wasn't trusting him to save me. I wasn't. Then you know what happened? I said, okay, I said that prayer. And then I went on and I kept trying and I kept failing. Now, at first I knew very little about God other than what I was taught in the Catholic Church. You know, I didn't know about the faith once delivered unto the saints. I didn't know about all the doctrine of God in the Bible. But over time, I gained a tremendous head knowledge. I studied systematic theology under R.C. Sproul, and I became a very proud man, fiercely independent. That was me. Yet with all this head knowledge, I was still spiritually ignorant. And I went out to try to live that Christian life, and I did that over and over again, making mistakes and thinking for over 20 years. Okay? It was almost as if God saved me, and I started to buy that. And then I thought, well, he only forgave my past, and that was up to me to start anew. And I wrongly thought in this thinking that the future was up to me. And guess what? I kept failing over and over again, all the while gaining more and more head knowledge about the Bible and Christianity and Reformed theology. And then we joined this big church. It was growing to mega church status. I think when we started, we had like about 150 people coming. And we worked. I worked beside Pastor Lee. I wrote the Bible studies for the church. It was Pittsburgh East. But there was a war going inside me between the old man and the new man. It wasn't then on September 9th, 2009, it all came to a head. I ended up with this piercing pain through my side. I thought I was having a heart attack. And I ended up in the hospital overnight for observation. But praise the Lord, all was clear. And I asked the Lord what that was all about. It was a huge wake-up call for me. And then about that time, John Baptist, a guy I used to do stuff with on here, he called me one Sunday morning after this happened, and I said to the Lord, what was that all about? And he said, read the ninth verse out of the ninth chapter of the ninth book of the Bible. Read it out of the King James, folks, and see what it says. And it talked about a seeker. And that morning, after the Lord gave me that to read, you know, September 9th, 2009, 999, that's what the Lord told me to read. Ninth verse out of the ninth chapter of the ninth book of the Bible. And so I did. And he said that in times of past, when people had matters of God to deal with, they would go to the seekers, the seers, I mean. So that morning, John calls me and wants to introduce me to Jonathan Kleck. And Jonathan's down in Austin. John's down there visiting him, and he had his Hawaiian shirt on. And he puts Jonathan on the phone, and Jonathan introduces himself to me as a seer, and I was like dumbfounded. Then the very next day, somebody I was close with at Pittsburgh East called me and said she had a word for me, and I wanted to tell her about this. She said, no, you got to hear this word first. And then she read chapter 10, I think it was verse 6, that said that when you get to this point, you'll do things, and all that you do, God will complete in you. So at that point, I was awake, and I began to listen to God, and he spoke to me. And then suddenly the grace of God began to teach me things, and I just knew that I was doing it wrong before. So folks, honestly, at the end of the day, I didn't know whether I was still lost and the Holy Spirit had me under conviction, or whether I was saved and the devil was trying to make me doubt it. I don't know what it was. I told Pastor Lee that. And I said, I think I just got saved. And he said, no, you've been saved. You've been doing Bible studies and this and that. Have you ever been there? Well, I know one thing, and this is the only thing I know. I didn't have any peace, and this needed to be settled. So God began to teach me in this language of grace that I'm trying to share with you today, this amazing dynamic grace. Okay? And now I just trust God. I trust God to save me, to continue to save me, and to keep me saved. I just put my hands up and say, Father, forsaking all, I trust Jesus. I trust him. So concerning my salvation, you know, if I was, I still am. And if I wasn't, I am now. And when I got to that way of thinking, I'm telling you, this river of peace, it just flowed into my heart. And folks, that's the message of grace. This river of peace began to flow into my heart, and it's still flowing today, praise the Lord. And you know what it is? It's this message of grace I'm trying to share with you last week, this week, and a few weeks into the future, provided the Lord's willing. Paul wrote in Titus chapter 2:11, the grace of God that bringeth salvation. So I want you to know that grace. Do you know that grace? That grace that brought our salvation, that grace that teaches our sanctification, that grace that sought our service, and finally, that grace that will ultimately just convert us to this incredible glory. You know, one day, if saved, you're going to be just like the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're going to look into his face, and the one who saved you by his grace will allow his glory to be reflected in your face. As the refiner says, it's ready, and he casts you in his image. And if, I'm telling you, folks, that's the amazing dynamic grace of God at work in your life and my life right now. So now do you see why that wicked old sailor named John Newton could write words like amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me? I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Folks, how many of you out there listening right now have that peace that transcends all understanding, that peace, not just peace with God, but the peace of God, one of the fruits of the Spirit? How many of you have that grace? Okay? How many of you want that grace if you don't have it? Well, if you want it and you don't have it, just ask God. Just pray, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I can't save myself, but I know you died for me, and I trust you, and you alone. And you will always continue to keep me in salvation. Lord, I trust you enough that I'm not going to be ashamed of you, and I'm going to go out and I'm going to share you with others. Just pray that in your own words. There's no formula. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's Jesus that saves you. He wants to hear you cry out, help me, Lord. Lord, I just pray that many listening today and later in the archive will do this. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So folks, settle it today. If you're not sure, just cry out in prayer. And if you think you were saved, but you're not sure, pray it anyways. And then just put your hands up and say, forsaking all, I trust him. That's the faith of Jesus working in you. Folks, I love y'all. So go out this week and live in his grace. And just allow his peace, that fruit of the Spirit, to just fill you and flow through you. And provided he's willing, and we're still here next week, I'll be back with another message.
as long as life endures. My chains are torn, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. My chains are forever.